Well, thank you, and thanks for joining us. Catch my breath after that. Would you take your Bibles with me this morning? Let's open up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and 21 this morning. To offer us a special welcome and a prayer for our men from the BT today. We thank you for being here with us. It's always a great joy and a pleasure to have you with us. By faith, we look forward to the fact that we'll see you again for many years to come. We've been praying about your situation, and I want to take even just this moment to be praying for our dear brothers there and also for our study in God's Word today. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, we thank you for our blessed Savior who came and gave his life and provided a ransom for our sin. And when we think of a God who loves us so much that he would go to such extremes to offer us salvation, we thank you that we can come to you and ask for seemingly large things for us, but what is actually a very small thing for you. And our brothers at the Bible Tabernacle are in need of a new location, and we're asking that you, as only you can do it, would provide in such a gracious, magnanimous way that there could be no question as to the grace gift that it was. Minister to their leadership, help them know exactly how to help and what to say and what to do, how to make provision in all scenarios. And we give the glory to you. We also think of Dennis, who for many years was the office manager, and I understand that he's in bad straits, and that we would ask that you would heal him, you'd do a good work in his life. And then we ask, as we come together to celebrate resurrection, our Savior, that it would be particularly meaningful this morning, that we may see how indeed the resurrection changes everything. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, this past Friday, we gathered together to meditate on the death of our Savior on the cross and how he shed his blood and how that changed everything for sinning mankind so desperately in need of a Savior. What a wonderful time it was as we thought how the King of Eternity took on flesh, lived among us, and came as a substitute for us. And that hanging on that cross, he took the sins of the world, past, present, and future, paid for them all, making atonement for them with his heavenly Father. Today we gather to celebrate a Resurrection Sunday. It is why the church meets on Sunday. We think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ really as the crowning achievement of Jesus Christ, an event that changes the perspective of everyone who has believed in Christ Jesus. The resurrection is what gives us hope. The resurrection is not only what gives us eternity. The resurrection gives us strength for every single day. Everything that stood in the way of God's relationship with sinning mankind was dealt with on the cross. And the resurrection provides the proof that the wrath of God was satisfied through the acceptable sacrifice of his Son for us. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and now by his resurrection from the dead, Christ has broken the bonds of death and opened the way to eternal life for us. in the wake of the passing of Billy Graham this past month, I've spent time rereading portions of his wonderful autobiography, Just As I Am. If you don't have it, it should be in your library. It really speaks of the life of a humble man who was used in the service of God greatly. In writing on the importance of the resurrection, he says this: God has done everything possible to reconcile us to himself. In God's plan, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and now, by his resurrection from the dead, Christ has broken the bonds of death and opened the way for eternal life with him. The resurrection confirms for all time that Jesus was, in fact, the unique Son of God, sent from heaven to save us from our sins. The change the resurrection brings is most wonderfully clarified in the prophetic words of Jesus Christ when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." The change the resurrection brings. I always loved the words of John Piper. He says, in Christ's last words on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." In the resurrection of Christ, it is as if God the Father cries in return, "It is finished." But the resurrection of Jesus changes more than just our eternal destination. That for sure is the most important thing and the thing that we are so thankful for. But it also changes our daily lives. It helps us to understand that because of his resurrection, we are people who have hope. In a world filled with struggles and with sorrow and with sin and with death, all our distress and all our doubts and all of our despair find relief as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, of course, is the message that we see in the final two chapters of John's gospel. I've always loved John's gospel. John, who often refers to himself simply as this disciple that Jesus loved, not because he was prideful about it, but because he was awe-stricken by the fact that the Son of God, who was his Savior, was also his friend, one who loved him. He, more than any of the other gospel writers and narratives, takes us behind the scenes. He kind of gets us up close and personal. He shows us the up close and personal relationship that Jesus shared with people and how his interactions with them affected them so very deeply. Without John, we would miss a great deal that we have come to love and understand. We would know nothing of Nicodemus. We would know nothing of that one who, in the middle of the night, for fear that anyone would see that he would come and ask questions, he was the rabbi of the Jew. He was the one who answered all questions. It was in the middle of the night that he came to question and ask questions of Jesus. He was the teacher of the Jews. And it is John alone who shares with us that it was Nicodemus who brought burial spices to the grave of Jesus and helped take him down from the cross, a very courageous venture. Without the pen of John, we would not know about the Samaritan woman. We would not know about the woman caught in adultery. We would not know about the interaction between a rabbi and a Samaritan, something that just didn't ever take place, and how her salvation served as a trigger for a crusade of sorts in the city of Sychar. Without John, we would not see the information about the paralytic who day to day had his friends drop him beside the pool of Bethesda, hoping that the waters would ripple and that he would be the first to get in the water, hoping that he would be healed. And yet he was the one who Jesus came and healed with a word. Without John, we would not know of the man who was blind from birth, who everyone questioned why he was blind. Was it because he was a sinner from birth or what it was? And yet we see that just with a touch that he is brought sight to his eyes. And it was he who stood boldly in front of the Sanhedrin and said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." It should then come as no surprise to us that John concludes his gospel presentation with an up close and personal look at how the resurrection of Jesus changed three of those who were closest to him. This morning, what I want to do is let Scripture do the talking as much as possible. So I hope you have your Bibles open in whatever format that you're reading this morning. And we're just going to read through and let the narrative do most of the heavy lifting. And let's consider together how the resurrection changed not only the eternal perspective of these three dear friends of Jesus, but also how it changed their daily lives and the rest of their lives. In John 20, we first are introduced to Mary Magdalene, and we see that she moves from distress to delight as she sees her resurrected Savior. Mary Magdalene was an early convert of Jesus. We see that she was one who was healed of not one, but seven evil spirits. And after this, she seems to have been the one who followed most closely, along with a few other lovely ladies, with Jesus. And we see her ministering to his needs and to the needs of the disciples, and contributing also to the support of Jesus and to his followers. She, along with these other faithful women, were the only ones who followed him to the cross. And there she ministered to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as Jesus was taken down from the cross, she followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the grave where the body of Jesus was laid. We see her distress in the account before us in verses 1 through 13. I'd like to just read those for you. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. While it was still dark, she saw that the stone already had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," and we've seen that as John, "and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, and following him, he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, now laying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples then went away to their homes, but Mary continued standing outside the tomb, and she was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was him. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. What a change we see here. And her delight is our delight. We do not serve a merely crucified Savior. We do not visit a tomb where the remains of our fallen leader are enshrined. We serve a risen Savior. And this great truth should bring us, as it did for her, unceasing delight. So we see first how the resurrection brought for Mary Magdalene from distress to delight. John now turns to the disciple Thomas. Thomas, as we see how the resurrection of Jesus changed his doubt to devotion. Poor Thomas, he was one of the most faithful followers of Christ. He was willing to go into battle for Christ. He was the one who asked the questions that nobody else would ask. And yet he, as a devoted disciple, it seems like his history is based on this incident. It is here that he earned the nickname Doubting Thomas, and that has just kind of stuck with him down through the ages. To tell the truth, I don't think he cares much now, but it is interesting. Let's see how he got his famous nickname. The same night that Jesus appeared to Mary, and she went and told the disciples, many of the disciples gathered together in a room, maybe even the same upper room that they had gathered in earlier. And in verse 19, we continue with the narrative. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I have also sent you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But verse 24 tells us that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were excited and saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I don't know exactly why he didn't believe the report of the other disciples. I sense maybe it was because he was an analytical. You know how analyticals are. They need evidence. They need to see that firsthand. And instead of allowing Thomas to continue on in his doubt, Jesus Christ had work for him to do, and so 8 days later, he appears to him with the other disciples. Look at verse 26. After 6 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. One of the other companion passages makes it clear that Jesus, in his new wonderful heavenly body, actually walked right through that door. Again, reading this week, I was laughing a little bit as I read with Billy Graham. There's a whole chapter on the humor and wit of his wife, Mrs. Graham, Ruth Graham, answered a knock on the door one day, and their place in North Carolina was high up on a mountain. And this man had driven all the way to the top, and he was knocking on the door. And she opened the door, and he just announced that he was Jesus Christ. She just took one look at him and says, if you were Jesus Christ, why didn't you just walk through the door? And without another word, he went back down the mountain, apparently. But in this case, there's no doubt that Jesus gets their attention as he walks through the door in his and our soon-to-be heavenly body. Here's what he does for Thomas. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut. He stood in their midst and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he turned to Thomas. "Reach here," he said, "with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my Master, and my God, my King." The doubts of Thomas were gone and replaced by a heart devoted to his Lord and God. We read nothing of Thomas after this, but second century writers write much about his work of the gospel. They write that he traveled to Persia, which is modern-day Iran and Iraq, that he traveled even into India, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus changed him from a man of doubt to a man of devotion. So we have seen in the resurrection of Jesus, distress turned to delight and doubt turned to devotion. Finally, in chapter 21, and almost the entire chapter of 21, we see Simon Peter. And we see how Peter moves from despair to dedication. Everybody loves Peter. Peter was a take-charge guy. Peter had probably the worst case in all of Scripture of foot-and-mouth disease. He got in trouble with his mouth more than he didn't. He was a man who always wanted to be ready, so he always carried a sword. He was one who always said that he would die for his Savior. And so it came as quite a shock to him on the night in which he was betrayed, when Jesus informed him that indeed that Satan had requested permission to sift him, and that indeed that before the night was over, he would deny his Savior not once, but three times. And Peter was a man who would have expected that any of the other disciples might have done that, but certainly not him. And yet there they were after he was arrested and he warming his hands in the courtyard and Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin. And three times, indeed, he denied his Lord. There's no doubt that this was the low point of his Christian existence. Scripture states that when he realized what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. He was distressed because he knew the very thing he had said he would never do, he indeed had done. The one who claimed he would never deny had fallen into despair. I think it was particularly for Peter, I believe, the fisherman, that Jesus manifested to his disciples in chapter 21. Chapter 21 gives these wonderful details. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that is, the Sea of Galilee. That was the home fishing ground for James and John, for Peter and Andrew. And he manifested himself in this way. Manifested simply means made himself known in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat. And that night, in the Bob translation, they got skunked. For a professional fisherman to get skunked is not a common thing, especially someone who knows the waters of Galilee as well as they did. It had happened to them once before, and the Savior had intervened. And once again, the Savior had closed the mouth of the very fish that created, because he had a point he wanted to make. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was him. And he said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And so they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, who we know now as John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Whether he threw himself into the sea to hide from Jesus, or he threw himself into the sea to be the first to get to Jesus, I'll let you interpret. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, and about 100 yards away, and they dragged in a net full of fish. So when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring up some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this was the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Have you ever been in that uncomfortable situation where you have let someone down, and you know it, and they know it, and yet you don't know how to make things right, and somehow you are pulled together, and how uncomfortable that is? I believe that's exactly the situation Peter finds himself in. He is denied, he is despairing, is wondering if the resurrected Savior will ever use him. But Jesus had plans not only to erase Peter's despair, but also to encourage his future dedication. And so he addresses him specifically in the next three verses. It says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And so often he had said that indeed he did. And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Tend my sheep.'" Three denials, three questions, three commands. This is how Jesus took Peter from despair and moved him to dedication. The risen Savior was not through with Peter. He had work for him to do. The resurrection changed him from a man of despair to a man of dedication. He is a stalwart of the early church. Peter would serve his Savior well in the years to come. First in the church in Jerusalem, then in surrounding regions, and finally in Rome, where he was martyred, probably around the same time as the Apostle Paul, for the faith. These three small stories remind us that the resurrection of Jesus not only changed everything for these three, bringing from distress to delight, from doubt to devotion, from despair to dedication, but in the same way, they can change everything for all who believe. Our Savior's example teaches us how to live. Our Savior's intercession gives us strength. Our Savior's assurance gives us assurance. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is really but a foretaste of what awaits all who have believed in the name of Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Scripture says that a day is coming, and may be today, when our resurrected Savior will return for us. The Bible puts it this way: the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these things. Our Savior's finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, changes everything in time and eternity for all who believe. Amen. Father, as we meditate on your word, may we be people who believe. May we be people of faith who understand that our very lives are changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we go forth from here courageously, calling out the name of Jesus as the answer to the problems of the world in time and indeed in eternity. And now as we worship together, let us do so with joy, blessing the name that is above every name. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to save sinners like us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. God's people say.